Church History. I've got page 48, Roman Religious Statistics. I don't know what page you're on. Right there, Adalberto. Okay. The following table gives an indication of the growth of Christianity in the United States. Just looking at it, I don't have a lot of statistics for Europe, so we'll just stay with these, just give you some of the background of what I know. From the time of its settlement to the end of the 19th century, the figures for the number of Roman Catholics are estimated. The table highlights the astonishing growth of Methodism and the Baptists, especially when contrasted with the two main colonial denominations, Congregationalists and Episcopalian. So this is in the 1800s. If you look at the Methodists, there were 47,000 churches, 29,000 ministers, 4.5 million adherents. Roman Catholics, 6,900 churches, 7,600 ministers, and 4 million adherents. Baptists had 40,000 churches, 27,000 ministers, and 3.7 million adherents. Then you had Presbyterians, Lutherans, Congregational Episcopalians dropping following that.
So, now, just look at those statistics. For 4 million Catholics, there was almost 7,000 churches, but 4.5 million Methodists, there was 47,000 churches. Is that to do with the size of the buildings?
Yes. Remember, the Catholic churches would be much larger, and so you'd pack in 300 people once a week.
Yeah. And I forget, what's an Episcopalian?
Episcopalian is Church of England, Church of Ireland.
All right.
Okay. Now, some of the lesser denominations, like the Mormons, didn't have numbers of churches, but we have the number of ministers, 3,800 ministers, 72,000 adherents in the 1800s. When did the Mormon Church begin? It was the great 1830s.
Sorry, can I ask you another question?
Yeah.
Just look using the Methodist one there then. If it's 47,000 churches, I can have 29,000 ministers. You can have 47,000 churches.
Because there were a lot of lay preachers, and they were ordained, and they were starting churches, didn't have buildings. These were churches that were bona fide buildings.
Okay.
Okay. Same thing with Baptists. Baptists were church planters. Methodists were church planters. Roman Catholics, they weren't starting churches a lot. As a matter of fact, they really didn't take off until the late 1800s when they were actually allowed to expand. A lot of the immigrants that were coming into the States, if you were Roman Catholic, you weren't allowed because they saw them as subversives. Okay? Mormons, the Church of Christ, which is, they believe in Baptist Brightism, they've always been very popular because they are very biblical in their approach to teaching. They just teach a wrong doctrine about that you can lose your salvation, also believe that you have to be baptized, so on and so forth. The Brethren, small. Now, why weren't the Brethren growing? They were very slow to evangelize. They weren't Calvinistic, but they weren't evangelistic either. So they would start, and then they would die off.
Today, modern
same thing.
Would be very Calvinistic.
They do end up, well, a lot of the Baptists are very Calvinistic.
In fact, I think the Brethren, from my observation in Belfast, and they're leaning towards hyper-Calvinism.
Yeah, oh, I know, because they're just... now, the Dunkards, meaning they were called Dunkards because they baptized, they immersed.
I thought you said Drunkards.
All right, so you can look at this. They're different groups or whatever. There are a lot of American cults started the blessing of religious freedom. If you have religious freedom, you're going to have wackos. Okay, if you allow freedom of speech, you're going to have people stand up saying weird things. But that's the price of freedom. Mormonism, there's a proliferation of pseudo-Christian and non-Christian cults. Mormonism, and by the way, there's such a push by the Mormons to be accepted as mainstream Christians, and they are not. Spiritualism, 1848, had a woman named Catherine and Margaret Fox really pushing spiritism, talking to spirit world, talking to the dead. Christadelphians, John Thomas, these groups. I don't know much about the Christadelphians, but they're kind of a strange group. They're kind of like the Quakers. And just mainly calling themselves the Friends of Christ.
Are they like a schism of Christianity?
I believe so. Seventh-day Adventists, Ellen G. White was the initial prophetess, and she believed a lot of wacko things. Noel, he was witnessed to by a Seventh-day Adventist in Australia. Gave him the gospel really strong, but taught also that you had to keep the Sabbath. And I've always asked the Seventh-day Adventists, I says, do you ever cook anything on Saturday? Because the Bible says you can't light a fire. And they have real trouble with that. But they believe that they're keeping the Sabbath. They meet on Sabbath on Saturday and stuff like this. Jehovah's Witnesses, 1870. Charles Taze Russell. Theosophy Group, Madame Helena Petrova Blavatsky. And you need to know about her because she's influential in the... who's the guy that wrote the Satanic Bible?
Anton LaVey.
Anton LaVey leaned heavily on Blavatsky. And she has her hand, her writings are read by a lot of weirdos, a lot of nuts. You know what bothers me? A lot of the contemporary Christian music crowd, you know what they spend their most time listening to? Unsaved musicians. And yet they get so spiritual and they write contemporary Christian songs. And that bothers me. The same is true where you have a pastor who spends his time reading Blavatsky, and yet he's teaching people what they think are Christian concepts. A lot of people don't realize, you know, the foundations of people's teaching and stuff. You may get great truths from somebody, but he got it from a demon. So you gotta just think, sit back and think, man, where is some of this stuff coming from? Christian Science, you ever hear of? Now, what is Kent Hovind? He's a Christian Science of a different caliber. He believes in Christian view of science. But these guys, Christian Science, Mary Baker, Glover, Patterson, Eddie. She married about six different men and buried them. Christian Science basically taught that you never die. You never get sick. It's all in your head, Mr. Tweedy. It's all in your head. She actually had a... when she died, she said, I want you to put a telephone in my casket, jewelry dial, and I'll ring you again when I wake up. And she never woke up, so they buried her with the telephone still in the box, and it never has rang. The Unitarian churches, Fillmore Armstrongism, now they sort of had a big split back in the 1990s, but Armstrongism was by a guy named Herbert W. Armstrong, and the Worldwide Church of God, they were a cult. There's half of them that still are, and some of them really got saved. No, Eddie didn't come out of, but other people have. I don't think Eddie came out of it. No, there's a couple other groups that are, other people that are around here that came out of it. And there's a big push right now.
The Conaghy's came out of it, though, didn't they?
Who?
The Conaghy's.
The Conaghy's did.
Well, I thought Eddie came with them out of that.
I don't think so, but I may be wrong.
I know.
But they're into some really deep Judaism stuff now. They're into almost the Kabbalah. It's pretty wicked.
Kabbalah? What's
that? Spiritualist.
Oh, yeah.
Mystical Judaism. Just weird stuff. Pentecostal and charismatic movements. 20th century in the 1900s, the Pentecostal and charismatic movement had its roots in the holiness movement, particularly in Methodism and some aspects of the Great Awakening. Pentecostalism, let's talk about them. Charles Parham, 1873-1929, the father of modern Pentecostal movement, is what he's been called. He was a Methodist who believed Christians should seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. To them, it was an experience which could be evidenced by the speaking in tongues. Parham established the Bethel Healing Home in Topeka, Kansas, the Bethel Bible College. It was at this college that the student body was asked to research this question. There we go. Here we got a, we have a debate. What is the Bible evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And the consensus was speaking with other tongues. And from that time on, the students began seeking that gift. And on January 1st, 1901, Agnes Osman spoke in tongues. And she's a pretty important person in the history. Houston Bible School in Houston, Texas, a Negro holiness preacher, William J. Seymour, attended this school. And here, he was a student of Parham, number two, and he established the Apostolic Faith Gospel Mission in Los Angeles. The meetings began in his home where on April 9th, 1906, seven people spoke in tongues. To them, it was so impressive that somebody would speak gibberish, but they called it tongues. Number three is very important, the Azusa Street Mission. William Seymour moved his group into an abandoned Methodist chapel at 312 Azusa Street, Los Angeles, and for 3 years, meetings were conducted night and day, never stopping, during which time the Azusa Street Mission became famous. Now they have a They have these meetings like down in Brownsville, Florida, and there's this guy, what's his Todd Bennett. He's this guy that kicks people. He's a biker. He's got every week he's got a Bentley. He gets puts on more tattoos all along. He's already divorced one wife. He's on to the next little girl. Calls his wife and stuff. And he claims all kinds of stupid things, all right? But, you know, when he has a meeting, it goes on for weeks and months in the same place. And it, which is not, that's not the bad thing. But the thing is, people keep coming and they're addicted to listen to these guys because they love the show. They love to see and they love to believe that miracles are happening. The Assemblies of God denomination. This denomination came into existence in April 1914 at a convention in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Today it is the largest of the Pentecostal denominations. So when you read about Benny Hinn, he's with the Assemblies of God. All right. Amy Semple McPherson, a very colorful, flamboyant Pentecostal preacherette and healer in Los Angeles during the 1920s and 30s. Mrs. McPherson drew huge crowds to her Angelus Temple, and in 1918 she organized the International Church of the Four Square Gospel. In America, you meet somebody who'll ask you, Are you four square? Now, that's mainly in the South, but what that means is you full gospel. Do you believe in all the gospel? To them, you believe on Jesus and in the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And I go, I already got the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Boldness. There are other Pentecostal bodies. There are numerous churches, groups, and denominations which fall under the Pentecostal banner. In the 19th century, these groups were working on sinless perfection. They were very clean living. They believed in a lot of good stuff. But they started to incorporate tongues speaking. Here you got the Church of God in 1886. And you'll still see churches. You're driving down south and you'll be driving along. This is Spitzville Church of God. You know, it'll be a small church there. And right across the street down the road will be First Baptist Church and stuff. But Church of God.
Church of God in the north.
Mm-hmm.
They believe instead of elders, it'd be apostles.
Yeah.
They call them apostles.
That's right.
Yeah. And they're saved, but at the same time, it's like talking to a Mormon. You're going around in a circle.
That's right. You have to really, and we're dealing with Jehovah's Witness, you have to really know the debate. What is it that they're really struggling with? Mm-hmm. And most of them really do struggle with. Why do their people fall away if they are sinlessly perfect? And so you've got to hammer that and say, you've got a wrong concept of sanctification. You put sanctification as part of your salvation. The United Holy Church of America, which is stupid. But again, what was the problem with the Church of England? See, I mean, you get the concept, oh, now there's a Church of America. No, there's no such thing. The Church of Christ, the Christian Nation Church, the Church of God Apostolic, the Church of God in Christ, the Pentecostal Holiness Church, the Pentecostal Union, the Christ-sanctified Holy Church, the Apostolic Faith Church, Pentecostal Fire-Baptized Holiness Church. Some of these names are great, man.
I'm not going to be a fire-baptized. You've got to be immersed in fire.
That's what they believe. But their fire doesn't harm you. It just gets you filled with the Holy Ghost. The Church of God by Faith, Incorporated. The Churches of God Holiness, the Apostolic Overcoming Holy Ghost Church of God, the Holy Church of God, sorry. Pentecostal Church. I saw a church one time, this black Baptist preacher I met. He was the pastor of the Blood of Jesus Baptist Church. The Blood of Jesus Baptist Church. I liked the name, but it was tough, man. Some of them just enjoy the names of their churches.
Do you know, looking at this makes me a little bit embarrassed, because I would laugh at some of the names of the Catholic churches. Like, there's one over the road, Bishopstown there, and it's called the Church of the Real Presence,
I know.
You know, I'm looking at all these things here, and I'm saying, never again will I make fun of their church name. This is off the wall.
Yeah, our church, there's a church down from where we live, because our church, the Church of Our Lady of the Lake. You know, what, is she dead? Did she drown? What is that? I mean, but... Whew, I don't know, but they love these kind of names.
Nice.
I guess. I couldn't say it fast enough. You've got the Pentecostal Church of God of America. You've got the Church of Our Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostle Apostolic Faith Incorporated. The Baptized Holiness Church. I love, you go to, hey, what's the one over there near Victoria Cross? Church of St. John the Baptist, isn't it? Or no, Church of the Holy Spirit, that's what it's called.
Mm-hmm.
the Church of the Holy Spirit, and then St. John the Baptist Catholic Church, and all of these things.
Christ our life.
Yeah.
John the Baptist wasn't a Catholic.
He wasn't. He's got Calvary Pentecostal Church, United Pentecostal Church, Elam. Now, those are up in the north. Elam Missionary Assemblies. Emmanuel Holiness Church and the Worldwide Bible Way Church. In 1948, you had a new movement within Pentecostalism called the Latter Rain Movement. And it was a 1946 book called Atomic Power with God. That's because in 1945 an atomic bomb blew up. And he says, well, that's the power of God. And he believed that through fasting and prayer, you could have this power. So the first outbreak of this movement was at North Battlefield, Saskatchewan, Canada. William Brannan was an influential figure, and the Latter Rain Movement was the belief that a great revival and the restoration of the true church was about to happen. Accompanied by the restoration of apostles and prophets, signs and wonders, continued revelation, and the possibility of immortality for overcomers. These guys, listen, the Bible does talk about we're going to live forever. The Bible does say that signs and wonders are going to return. But a dispensationalist knows how it works. We know it's coming in a time called the tribulation. These guys were racing ahead to the millennium. They were skipping. They were not Bible students, and they didn't rightly divide. And they would pick up a truth, and they would shove it into their doctrine and say, this is what we believe. And that's what Pentecostals do best. They'll find some in the Bible, and it happens about every decade. Some wacko stands up and has a new truth, a new revelation. And they live for somebody to speak something new. Right? Just like the Epicureans in Paul's day. They do nothing but wait and want to hear somebody say something new. Now, the modern charismatic movement. The charismatic movement represents the spread of the tongues speaking healing movement into the mainline Protestant denominations. Do you know Roman Catholics have tongue speakers? They're called the Way. They're neocatechumenals.
They're kind of monotonal, or, you know,
mainly.
When you think of tongues, you think of, you know, excited kind of babbling, but you think of a priest going, you know, amen.
But the priests don't do it. Most of the charismatics in the Catholic Church are done by the laity, and they are sanctioned by the priest. But the priest has got no religion at all. So it's an uprising of people who don't want to leave the Catholic Church, but they see the Pentecostals, and they copy their ways. They say, we need to liven up. And so they'll sing Kumbaya, and they'll sing, you know, a lot of the Christian songs. But they stay Catholic. Okay? So you'll find a lot of these groups having... even in Baptist churches nowadays, you have very emotional... What's his name? John Piper. Wow. He's a Bethlehem Baptist Church. He's up there and he says, well, you know, and I've seen it on his website, tongues seems to be breaking out in our church, in his church. And I'm not going to stop it. And you're like... So it does break... You know, I've had several different waves of people come in our church that would leave the Toronto Blessing, and they would come in and they'd sit there and they'd love church. Oh, this is a great preaching. And then you'd see them start to say, the music needs to be changed, and, you know, the pastor needs to let some of us speak. And they would return back to their old desires, and the ones who'd come in, they'd want to change the church, and they would want to destroy the church. A lot of Baptist churches don't mind anybody coming into church. Come on, hey, come on. Not realizing you're inviting in wolves who are going to devour the flock.
Have you had many people actually try and speak tongues at church meetings that you've had?
Only once.
And that's something obviously you... Well, what would you do? And you know, you're talking about John Piper. He's saying, you know, I'm not going to stop it, but these people are coming in from charismatic backgrounds, obviously. Like,
right.
Whatever. It's not just a phenomenon in his church.
Right. The one time that it happened up in Blarney, when it happened, I stopped, I walked over to him, and in front of everybody, I just said, I have to maintain order in this church,
and
I have to ask you to leave. This is not of God, this is not your church, this is church of the people, and this church, as the people, believe in the Bible, and we believe that tongues are not for today, and if you want to believe that, there are plenty of other churches. Now, they had already been coming for a little while, but they got very angry and left. Called us apostate, and that we were, you know, they always slam. But it was rude for them to interrupt my preaching and claim to be spiritual at that moment. And I said, no, if you had been spiritual, you would have waited for an interpreter, and there's no such thing. Nobody's here as an interpreter, so.
Interesting.
So it was kind of rude and wrong. We got on.
Yeah.
You know. The In its early history, Pentecostalism was generally looked down on by many of the respectable churches as low-class Christianity belonging to the other side of the tracks. And the charismatic movement has done much to dignify the experience. As a matter of fact, a lot of wealthy people now go there. Because why? Why, Barry, would wealthy, intelligent people end up frothing at the mouth and wallowing on the floor, sometimes very indiscreetly, where the guys who are standing there have to carry blankets to cover the ladies because they would become indiscreet? Why would very intelligent people end up in charismatic circles?
Maybe because they live such kind of like mundane lives, they want to spread
hope. Okay, that's partially true. Also because of the stress. The stress of their lives are such that when they go, this is an out for them. And the psychologists love to study Pentecostal meetings and love to watch and says, there's a manic oppressive, there's this, there's that kind. And they can just tick them all off. And they go, these guys, this is not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. This is a manifestation of stress. Now, I also believe it's demonic. But they're looking for a way to just release all of this pent-up anxiety and pressure. The Full Gospel Businessmen's Association, organized in 1956 by Demas Shakarian. The organization has put speaking in tongues in a tuxedo. These guys would have and invite all the business together, and they would pray together, and it would be Christian, but they would encourage everybody to speak in tongues. It's like, stupid. Why don't you encourage everybody to get saved? Weird, man. The Roman Catholics and the Charismatic Renewal. Since the 1960s, various Roman Catholic priests began experiencing speaking in tongues. Non-Catholic Charismatics have long courted Rome. And today, Catholic renewal represents a sizable segment of Catholicism worldwide. If it weren't for the charismatics in the Catholic Church would have been dead a long time ago. That's why the Pope doesn't mind them. That's why the Pope doesn't mind Billy Graham and Franklin Graham. Because Franklin Graham is up there preaching Roman Catholics and even getting them saved and sending them into the Catholic Church. The wicked, wicked wolf. That man I have a lot to answer for. Because all he's doing is he's saving people and then sending them to their ruin. Go back to your church. They're just like us. They never taught them one time the gospel. So Franklin Graham is not a friend to the gospel. Neither was Billy Graham the last 30 years of his life. He said Pope, whoever was the Pope, well, no, he actually said of Pope John Paul II, he said, he's the greatest Christian I've ever met. What does that do? That brings confusion to people. That is wrong.
On the television programs, in effect, debate over the glass of wine as well, Billy
Graham? Oh, he'll do anything now. Well, he did.
Yeah.
he's got a wager on you. He says he said he can eat all seven of it. It's going to be a world record.
The interview with George Bush, where your man says, "What do you see when you looked into the eyes of Pope John Paul?"
No.
And you go, "God." In the interview.
Pardon me. I hate that. These politicians are stupid. Baptists in the charismatic movement, regrettably, circle that word. Many denominational Baptists have been severely influenced, and these are mainly in America, they're called Southern Baptists. Baptists have been severely influenced by this movement. Charismatic churches are filled with ex-Baptists, and they are. And not a few were at one time Baptist churches themselves and changed into Pentecostal. Somebody once estimated that 30% of all Mormons are ex-Baptists. And that grieves me. Now, how can a Baptist end up in a Mormon church?
Maybe they weren't saved in the first place.
Maybe. Or they never were taught.
They weren't grounded.
They weren't grounded. And somebody else comes along who's teaching and who holds a Bible and says, well, let me show you. People get saved by being shown the Bible, and then they're not taught anymore. And they go to a dead church that has no... You know, people think a dead church has to have wild music. No, you just have to have good music, and you just have to have... Man, when the leadership is dead, obviously the people are going to be dead. But they leave and go. So they say they were Baptists. I don't know if they were saved or not, but they do end up there. I know. We got to stop. Oh, that's all you have. Oh, okay. All right, then we got to stop. I'll print that out.
What did you say the charismatic movement
started? Okay. All right. You've got...
it's like a second wave.
Yeah, what you got is you got the Pentecostal movement really is, I've got it 1873 to 1929, Charles Parham is called the father of the Pentecostal movement. You have the Azusa Street Mission and the Pentecostal, let me run this back, okay? You have a couple of stages. You have the modern, charismatic. And the idea is, it's called the gift movement, right? On the gifts. Yeah, the modern, before what are called the modern charismatic movement, you have what we call Pentecostalism. And Pentecostalism was running from the 1930s, so 1940s, through the 1970s, say, and then the modern 1970s to today. But before Pentecostalism, now Pentecostalism basically had a lot of good Bible, a lot of good Bible teaching, but they, again, they're still emphasizing on the gifts and on the manifestation. This thing of the tongues really confused people. Before Pentecostalism, it was holiness, which was personal sanctification. They fed in to Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism fed into the modern Christian charismatic movement. The holiness group is you're running from the 1700s to the 1900s. When the holiness, there were a lot of holiness group would be including the Quakers. Holiness was a high call of a person. If I can just be real plain, Baptists were considered part of the holiness group. They had such high standards. To be a member of a Baptist church, to be a member of a Methodist church, your life had to be absolutely amazingly clean. So everybody was yearning to be part of this holiness movement. But the Pentecostals took and added another layer to it, which was speaking in tongues and the gifts. And they believed that all the gifts of Pentecost were still for today. So it was a great divergence. So that's sort of the three stages of it. And where you're at now is there's no holiness in it. There's absolutely no sanctification. It's just gifts. It's just performance. And so you have a huge falling away. Pentecostalism had a lot of good in it. Okay? Pentecostalism believed... these are all Baptistic, until you get to this. These are Baptistic. They believed in immersion. They believed in the authority of the Bible. They believed in pastoral leadership. Only Pentecostals, as they started going to gifts, started putting apostles back into leadership. Started allowing women preachers. All right? That is Pentecostal. Holiness had very few issues that would be different than what we believe, except they believed that sanctification was part of salvation. All right.
It seems like a lot of modern-day religions, regardless of what bucket they fall in, it's all about personal gratification, what pleases them. And if there's something too hard to stand on, they'll just leave it drop because they want to keep everyone happy. And as long as everyone's pleased and as long as they're, satisfying themselves, then it's fine, A lot of people they're not binding to the holiness that God commands in his word,
Is there any church... I'll use that in inverted commas. That cannot fail. All churches will have and allow problems in because they're filled with humans. Let me ask it this way. Is there any marriage that cannot fail? Ooh, now we're getting down where we understand. Because you have two sinners coming together, and that just complicates things. And those two produce four and six and however, and it gets even wilder. So, but there is a concept that there are churches that are too big to fail, like the Catholic Church. And so the Catholic Church will cover over corruption in it because we can't let the church fail. So they hide the sins and the thing, and they have, listen, God is not so much as worried as if a church, after 50 years in existence, becomes a museum. I get grieved by it. But God would rather it become a museum than for it to be a lie, than for it to be hypocrisy, than for it to be a fraud. Amen? So there's just something that a lot of churches are about success-oriented instead of relationship with God and relationship as a church with each other. And when that happens, one generation and it's gone, and it completely changes its character. One generation, 20 years, just give a church 20 years, and it is completely different than what it was when it was first started.
It says in Revelation, when Jesus himself, when he's talking to the churches, and he's saying that I'd prefer if you were cold.
Yeah.
I'd prefer if you were dead.
That's right.
And gone, as opposed to...
lukewarm halfway. Amen. Exactly. All right. Let's stand. Let's pray.